Good evening. I don't know how Jason could have selected more appropriate hymns, and I don't know how they could have been sung better and with more enthusiasm than you have in these few moments together. Thank you. Thank you for being here, and thank you for our opportunity to study together. Thank you, Bill, for the prayer. In fact, in Bill's prayer reminded me of a request earlier today from Estelle Maxwell. For our members here, Jim and Estelle are in Houston for about 3 more weeks, recovering from his recent surgery. She said they have been absolutely overwhelmed by all of the cards, and she cannot express what that has meant, what it does for them. And you have to be on the receiving end of those things to really understand how much they mean to you when you need them the most. And so keep sending them, and we appreciate those of you that are doing that. It is a ministry that is extremely important and meaningful. Tonight we're looking at the most familiar passage in all of literature, not just biblical literature, but in all of literature. It's not just the most familiar, it's the most familiar because it's the most beloved, and it's the most beloved because of what it says. And we love it, not because of David's description of his relationship as a shepherd to sheep, and as a relationship from this shepherd to the ultimate shepherd, God the Father, but we love it because of what it says to us. For many of us, it has been one of the earliest passages that we ever committed to memory, and here is an example of just that.
He made me to lie down in green pasture. He led me beside the still water. He restored my soul. He led me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Neither I walk to the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. But thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I know that my head went off, my cup went over, all of my shame and mercy shall find me all the days of my life. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
My cup runneth over all over my shirt, out of the mouth of babes. You know, it's not only a passage that is among the first that we learn and commit to memory, it is also words that are among the last on the lips of those who are passing from this life. You perhaps have sat with someone who the very last thing, the very last passage of Scripture or anything that they wanted to hear was the 23rd Psalm. It never grows old. It's 3,000 years old now. And the world will never have anything that is superior to these particular words. 117 of them, according to the New King James translation that you have in the pews in front of you. And we're going to be looking briefly tonight at these expressions that are so familiar, but hopefully we can add some meaning to them by looking at them a little closer. But the real point of the lesson tonight is that, like every lesson, the value of the lesson is not just in its explanation, but rather in its application and what we can do with these verses, what we are doing with these verses, what we can do with these verses. And I want to give you a real-life example of someone who is living according to these verses as we come to a close in a few moments. Let's look, first of all, at what David says in this relationship. As we think about the role of a shepherd, it has been said that there is no more defenseless creature that God has made in all the animal kingdom than a sheep, than a lamb. They have no means of defense. They certainly have no means of offense. They don't even have special teams. But they certainly have no means of defense because they have no talons, they have no claws, they have no speed, their eyesight is poor. Perhaps their hearing is poor, except they certainly know the voice of their shepherd, and so they need 24/7 care. That is where the meaning of the passage really comes home to us. David talks in these 117 words about qualities that he enjoys as a 24/7 shepherd with his 24/7 shepherd. And even though David has been gone 3,000 years, we too know that shepherd as our Father who is in heaven. And we meet tonight in his name, by his authority, to his honor and glory, seeking again to be true and faithful as his children. The very first thing that he says is about the presence of the Lord in his life. Obviously, this statement, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's the most familiar expression in the psalm. We may know the rest of it, but this is the most familiar. And as has been pointed out many, many times, it's not a shepherd or the shepherd, but he is my shepherd. And this has to do with the relationship. We want to emphasize the relationship between God the Father and children of God, who are his special creation, the crown of his creation. There are those who can recite the 23rd Psalm, but it cannot possibly mean it's meaningful to them if they know that their life is in conflict, direct conflict, with God the Father who made them. In fact, they are children, as Jesus described those of his day, children of the devil, who are not the children of God. So as someone says, "The Lord is my shepherd," every time we say that, every time that we read that, we need to again evaluate where we are in terms of our relationship with God. Am I truly his child in terms of being obedient to the gospel message? Have I not only believed in him, but believed him, having heard his word? Have I repented? Am I living a penitent life of my sins? Have I confessed my faith in him, in the Christ, as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world? Have I been baptized into him? And then am I walking in the light as he is in the light? Those who are striving to do so can really say and find the strength that is needed every day, for the Lord is my shepherd. Some of you will recall a number of years ago how the late Ira North had a Bible class on TV called the Amazing Grace Bible Class. And one of the features of that presentation every week was a reciting of the 23rd Psalm, really a reading of the 23rd Psalm by the congregation in Nashville at Madison every single Sunday. And he would promise every single week, if you, speaking to the audience, the televised audience, if you will read the 23rd Psalm every single day, you will be happier and you will be healthier. I'm afraid that sometimes we say, "Oh, I know the 23rd Psalm," and we move on. But taking advantage of it every single day, not just in times of emergency, but every single day, will make it truly a part of heart, mind, soul, and strength. So first of all, David talks about relationship. And in 1 John 3 and verse 2, John assures us we can know whether or not we are the children of God. We compare our lives by the knowledge of his word, and we can know what he has taught us to do, to be, to become, and to keep on doing all the days of our life. First of all, the presence of God. I love this statement from Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. David, too, is the author of inspiration of that passage. And he asked the question, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, you're there. If I descend into the depths of Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your right hand will hold me." There was no escaping the presence of God, and yet he was celebrating that. And that's what he's saying here as well. Secondly, "I shall not want" speaks of provision. In our hymns tonight, we've had that mention. In Bill's prayer, he mentioned, and Roy's opening comments about providing us all that we need. You know, before the Lord taught the disciples how to pray, he taught them to pray, but before teaching them how to pray, he taught them, "Your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask." Matthew 6 and verse 8, right before, in the Sermon on the Mount, his giving to them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And so he says, "Your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask him." He's not saying there's no need to ask him. He's saying, ask him, because you're talking to someone, you're speaking to someone in prayer who knows you better than you know yourself. knows your needs better than you know yourself. Just like our parents know the needs of their little ones much better than the little ones know. And even as we grow older, our parents know. And God is our parent. And so as we think about our needs being provided, David looks, remembering the days of being a 24/7 shepherd out there on the Judean hills. And so he remembers things like making the sheep lie down in green pastures, which a sheep is not going to do unless it is full and satisfied and need-free. It's just not going to do it. And leading by the side of the still waters, they're afraid of running water. They're afraid of rushing water. So the pool of water has got to be calm. It's got to be where they're not fearful of drowning. And so as he makes parallels to our life, he's thinking about providing us with what we need, not only in terms of food, but also in terms of protection and in terms of provisions of water. And then the restoring of soul. One of the characteristics of a sheep is not having good eyesight, not having the greatest capacity to be independent, is that it's very easy to go astray. And the Lord talked about the shepherd in Luke 15 that left the 99 and went and searched for that one sheep, showing the value of every single individual in the world, past, present, and future. But that's what God does. God leaves those who are in the fold safely and goes after the one that is in danger. And he says that's what a shepherd does, and that's what God does. When we need to be brought back to the path, or if we've left the fold, this idea of restoration, boy, did David know about that. Here was someone who was a man after God's own heart, and yet, as you know, was someone who was guilty of lust and who was guilty of adultery and who was guilty of murder and was guilty of cover-up, in fact, an attempt to, all of which were contrary to the will of God. And yet, when he recognizes his sin, when he is told, "You are the man guilty of these sins," even as the king of Israel, Nathan took his life into his hand, the prophet, who went in to tell the king that. But he told him what he needed to hear. He told him the absolute truth. And David said, "I have sinned against my God." And he repented. And when he writes Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He had known that joy of being saved with God. He also had known the agony of leaving the safety and security of that fold. And so he says, "Restore to me," the very same person who had said, "He restores my soul." He had been there. He knew what he was talking about. And so it's meaningful for us as well. Not only have we got to be restored from things that are wrong, but when he talks about leading me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, obviously, the reference to Almighty God, his character is perfect, it is true, it cannot be improved, it cannot be changed, because there's no need to. But for us to be in paths of righteousness, to be in a right relationship with him and stay there, we not only have got to know what is wrong and avoid it, but we've also got to know what is true, what pleases him, what is acceptable to him, what is right with him. So there's knowledge of the wrong that we must be warned about. There's knowledge of the right that we must be taught and re-impressed with. And that's what he's emphasizing here. Sheep were easy to go astray. It's one of the images that the prophets use about us. All we like sheep have what? We have gone astray. No one in this room, an exception to that, except the youngest of our young who do not yet know the knowledge or the difference between good and evil. So as we think about the provision that he makes, and then he talks about protection. I will fear no evil. David here is talking about the relief that the child of God enjoys from the worries of all the evil that is in the world. You worry about that? You worry about the world that you live in? We have an increasingly dangerous world. We have an increasingly violent world. We have an increasingly hard-to-understand world. As a result of that, we need the confidence that comes, "I am not going to live in fear." Now, obviously, I'm going to try to protect myself, and I'm going to try to protect my family, and I'm going to do anything in the world to do that, even at the cost of life. But my confidence is not in my ability to do that. My confidence is in the Lord, who gives not only earthly life, but especially eternal life. And there are many today, this has been acknowledged in our announcements, whether expectedly or tragically, have left this land of living for the life to come. And again, a reminder to us that we cannot be just concerned about the frailty of this life. We must always be prepared for the futility of life in the sense of its being fragile and frail, and how that we've got to be ready for the life to come. And so the Lord is talking here, David is talking here, going through the valley of the shadow of death. Many of you have had the opportunity to travel that road that Jesus describes in Luke 10 from Jerusalem down to Jericho. When he talked about the man that we know as the Good Samaritan was attacked and left for dead on that road, he was not exaggerating, and his audience knew it because they were familiar with that road. It was a tragedy waiting to happen. An attack upon an innocent victim, at the very least the cost of their possessions, at the most the cost of their life. And so they knew, well, if you travel that road, it's paved now, but it still is a very dangerous road. Whatever vehicle and whoever may be driving for you on that road, you don't want them to see anything but right what is in front of them in order for you to get safely to where you need to go. There are a lot of places like that where there would have been sheep being kept by shepherds, and the valley of the shadow of death was for them very real. There are items that the shepherd needs in terms of providing protection. It's not only the presence of the Lord, but he also talks about the weapons, your rod. This would be like a club that would be offensive, very offensive. It could be defensive, but it would be very offensive in nature, that could fight off not only thieves, but also wolves, bears, lions, snakes, all things that would attack a defenseless sheep in search of the next meal. And he says, I'm out here in the world. You're talking about somebody who knew the dangers of the world? You read the story of David, and you read not only all the stories with the Philistines, but you read the stories of all the runs from King Saul, his own father-in-law. He knew about the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm going to go through that valley because you're going through it with me. Now, it is one thing to be able to read that. It is another thing altogether to be able to know that that is exactly your promise, the promise that is made to you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of enemies. Again, even though there may be enemies out there, there are going to be fields of green, safe and secure for the flock of a faithful shepherd. And so even in a world that, yes, is violent, and a world that can be vile, it is still the beautiful planet that God has made and given us to enjoy. And he wants us, yes, to be as prepared as we can be, both for this life and the life to come, but to live in faith rather than in fear. Why? Because he's not just in the room, he's within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is within his children, and he is not at all far from us. And then the last of the verse of the text, verse 6, the promise that the psalm makes. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, this has to do with the reward that we have in living the Christian life, and we can't do that by ourselves. In fact, we need the help of everyone that is a faithful child of God and the family of God to give us assistance in being faithful. He talks about, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because that's what God gives. God doesn't give us the tragedies. He allows them to happen. He permits them to happen because we live in a world that has been stained by sin that leads ultimately, the culmination of it, the combination of it, is going to lead to all kinds of diseases and all kinds of things that people would do to others, even wars that would destroy. God's not responsible for that, but He helps us through all of that. And without it, there would be no hope for us. But why does He say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Because that's what He's always had. That's what He enjoys. When He was faithful to God, God certainly has been more than faithful to Him. So He has a track record upon which to count. If you and I tonight look back upon our lives to this point, life in the church, life wearing the name Christian, we will be the first to admit it has been a far superior life to any other life that could be lived, and there have been many more good and even great days than there have been otherwise. Goodness, mercy, all the days of my life. And then, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's not referring to a church building. He's referring to our ultimate destination. He's referring to a beautiful city, the city of God, the city of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the redeemed of the ages, heaven itself. And in the Last Supper, when the apostles were gathered in the upper room in John 13 through 17, and the Lord yet once again is trying to prepare them for what is about to happen. Within hours, there will be a sinless body nailed to a merciless cross. And they don't have a clue. And instead of seeking comfort from them, He gives them comfort by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, or many rooms, actually attached on to the Father's room is the idea. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Very familiar words that parallel what David said 1,000 years earlier in Psalm 23, verse 6. This afternoon, and having the opportunity to visit for a few moments with Floating Powell, who happens to be one of the best Bible students I have ever known. I said, Flo, I'm speaking on Psalm 23 tonight. What would you say about it? And she thought for a moment. And those of you, of course, who know her, know of her confinement and confinement of recent years now. She thought about that for a second because she wanted, obviously, to answer something that would not appear to be inappropriate, but she turned out to be very appropriate, as Flo is. She says, I don't see how anyone can live without it. I said, Flo, I'm going to quote you on that. She said, be careful who you quote. I don't see how anyone can live without it. But there are billions trying, aren't they? And we don't want to be guilty of that mistake. And that is why that even the most familiar passage in all of literature and the most beloved must continue to be emphasized in our classes and from the pulpit and in our lives. Last spring, I had the privilege in my Prep and Del class of having Don Allen Riggs as a freshman Bible major from El Paso, Texas. On the Tuesday, the class meets on Tuesdays and Thursdays at 1, and on Tuesday, after spring break, I was there a bit early that particular day, so excited to see the guys again. And Don Allen comes up and he says, Brother Billy, may we talk for a few minutes after class? And I said, well, Don Allen, we've got some time now. Would you like to talk now? And he said, yes, I would. He said, I'm going to have to miss class on Thursday because something is wrong. Something happened during spring break. I'm not feeling well and I have an appointment. The campus physician is sending me to a specialist in Jackson. And I told him that as soon as that appointment was over, that I wanted to hear from him. I wanted a call from him. And when he called, he said, they have ordered a biopsy. And he said, my dad is on the way here from El Paso. And before he went for the biopsy, we had a meeting, a very special meeting, his dad and Don Allen and myself. And as you have been doing ever since then, praying fervently about all of that, and for those of you who know the story, Don Allen has had a good portion of his youthful body removed, rearranged, and he has talked to him this afternoon. He called to give an update. And I told him that I was going to share with you that he still needs our prayers because there's another major surgery looming. Because the problem continues, although tremendous progress has been made, and he is still hopeful of being back in school in January. Over the summer, our sweet Connie Pritchard, who works with our freshman students in the Office of Student Success, worked very closely with Don Allen to complete all the courses that were incomplete from the spring. And so she came to visit me, and she says, what does Don Allen need to do to complete a half of a semester work in a course like Preparation Delivery of Sermons? Obviously, there is a lot that he is not going to be able to do, but is there something that we can do to salvage the class? And I said, absolutely. And one of the things that I asked Don Allen to do, I said, I want you to write from the heart a brief paper about your experience and what you have learned. And I have not made a habit. In fact, only a couple of times before now have I shared this document. But I have been waiting to when we talk about a passage like the 23rd Psalm to show you someone who is living by the faith and the hope of the world's greatest passage. He writes the paper eloquently, by the way, but he entitles it Detours. Please listen as Don Allen speaks. If I have learned anything over the last few months, it is that the road you think you are going down can suddenly have a big pothole in it that can stop you in your tracks. I will always remember April 6, 2015, as the day that the doctor told me that I had stage 3 cancer. After the doctor gave me the diagnosis, he told me that even though it was bad, he had a feeling that I would beat it. And the reason that he thought that was because in all reality, I should have already been dead. There's no telling how long Don Allen had been ill. He felt that God had a plan for me. And I agreed with him and told my parents that I was going to fight this cancer. I felt like that I could not let the devil win. Both the diagnosis and my determination to fight my cancer would begin a very long journey that I'm continuing to fight at St. Jude's Hospital. My journey over the last few months has presented many detours and ditches that I had to learn how to climb out of and to push forward. Chemo treatments, extreme nausea and pain, seizure, surgery to remove major organ, my left lung, a rib, and worst of all, the loss of my precious niece. To say my faith has been tested is an understatement. I have been asked if I am angry over all the things that have happened to me, and the answer is yes. I am angry about this, but I am not angry with God. I am angry with the situation, and I see the devil's influence all over it. There are many times that I could have been angry with God, but instead I just ask him, why? Why me? That's very natural, isn't it? Why did I have to get cancer and lose major organs? Why did my niece, Summer Dawn, have to die and leave my sister and brother-in-law devastated? I do not have the answer to that yet, and I probably never will. Honestly, That drives me crazy. As a human being, I want the answers, and I want them right now. God has not revealed any answers to me yet, but maybe He has. Maybe He's given me some answers, I just haven't recognized them. I do not believe that God has given me cancer or He's caused my niece to die. But I do feel that out of all of this tragedy, He has given me a way to work with it and to use it in my proposed degree plan of becoming a youth minister. For as long as I can remember, I've wanted to be a youth minister. That goal has not changed. It has been tweaked a bit. After my first semester of college, I decided that I wanted to add counseling to my degree plan, and now I determined to do that too. I want to work with families that have hit brick walls like my family has. I want to help them walk through their trials. And truthfully, the only way my family has stood faithful and strong through all of this is with God's help, the support of family, friends, and yes, the support system at St. Jude's. I believe my support system has been a gift from God. And when I get back to school, I would like to develop a support group for people that have been touched by cancer. My cancer was by no means a gift, but the things that have come from it are a gift. I have experienced pain, both physical and mental, that no one can know unless they've experienced it. But I'm one of the lucky ones. I have a support system that continues to see me through it and to deal with every setback and all the obstacles that are thrown at me through roadblocks and detours. It has been confirmed that tears can help clear your head, and my family can attest to that statement. Family is more than just blood, and my support system has become family. Finally, God does not give you tragedy, but He helps you deal with it by whom He places in your life. And He will sustain you and see you through whatever you face. It sounds a lot like, to me, a young man who has learned at the age of 19, a long way from home, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to confess to you, I could not have written this. That is why it is such a treasure to me. Some of you could have written this because you've been there and you are there. We do not know when we will be there. We all run the risk of having loss and having loss of health and all kinds of things invading our daily plans. But how we respond to it is what's going to characterize us as the children of God. Don Allen is a spiritual giant to me, and for our students who do not know him yet, thank you still for praying for him, for all this congregation for praying for him, because he's been on our prayer list from the time of his hospitalization. Let's continue to pray that that young man and all of these people that we love so dearly will be able to return to the walks of life in service to God, the Good Shepherd, who has promised us abundant life and given us the hope of eternal life through His Son. As important as it is to know the 23rd Psalm, it's not really important unless we know the shepherd of that psalm. And we're not talking about David. We're talking about God. Do you know the psalm, or do you know the shepherd of the psalm? And if you really know Him, you're going to love Him. And to love Him is to be obedient to Him. That is, faithful to Him. And to obey Him is to live for Him and with Him forever. Tonight we sing to encourage anyone who's ready to respond to the outpouring hands, the rod and the staff that provides us protection and provides us comfort and provides us hope. That is not something physical, something spiritual, the presence of the Father Himself all around us. As the little guy said at the beginning, may we too be in that number where my cup runneth over, as we stand and sing.